Let's pray. And Father God, as we come before you, as a church, as a body of believers in Christ, Lord, Lord, we can experience that joy. We can be overcome by your love and your grace. But more importantly, Lord, that we can celebrate the fact that, God, that you are alive. That, God, that even though you are sitting at the right hand of your Father, Lord, we know that, God, that you're not just letting us here on this earth just to roam around and not have a purpose and not have a plan and not living through your Holy Spirit through each and every single one of us that have become born again, that has invited you into our lives. And so, God, we celebrate the fact that you are alive and that, God, that your power and your promises are constantly working amongst us all, for all the people, for all the Christians, and coming together today to worship you and bow our hearts. And every day we wake up, Lord, we recognize that you are alive and that you love us and that someday that you will come and to collect us and bring us home with you. Lord, we celebrate that today and we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, church family, and thank you so much for being a part of this worship experience this morning. As you know, I've been doing a series on the Word of God, and I am taking us through the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And right now, I should be on Numbers, if you're following the path of each week. But I wanted to do something different before I get to the book of Numbers, because I want to be able to show us as a church family something imperative as we look at the Old Testament. And we begin, as I said, that the Old Testament is all about God's promise. It's all about God making a covenant with his people. It's all about someday a fulfillment of prophecy, of things to come, where we already saw the beginning, we already saw the first coming of Jesus Christ, and we know that again, that Jesus Christ is going to be coming again. And so before I get to the book of Numbers, and before we carry on more about and talk about the his chosen people, his chosen land and of Israel, I feel like it was imperative that, especially with today's times. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but there has been a virus that has been going on since, it seems like about 5 years, but since March, since many of the schools shut down and all around the world, people's lives have been affected. Our businesses have been affected. Schools have been affected. And personally, emotionally, things have been taking place. And not only with the virus, but just, rumors of wars. And we see that just strange things happening a lot. And I just wanted to, take a biblical commercial from my series and stop and pause and try to see if we can't put some things in perspective. What is God's plan? What was God's purpose? And what is our response to those things today? I want to share a scripture with you, and I'm going to have you move around a little bit through your Bibles today. So hopefully you have your Bibles, and those that have notes, you'll be able to see certain things. But I wanted to share this verse. It says that I have told you these things so that in me, meaning Jesus Christ, you may have what every single person longs for, and that is peace. So that in Jesus Christ, you may have peace. And here's what he tells us. He tells us in Matthew, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have some issues that are going to take place. There's going to be some trials, some tribulations, some testing, but you're going to have and face some troubles in your life. And then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And right now, that is one of the things that I really want to get across to us today, is that in a time of maybe of uneasiness, that we can look to God's word for the ultimate peace, that we can look to him in a relationship with him for peace, because he says it's in him that we will have peace. There's a lot of the worries that we have right now that we really can't even change. Probably most of us are facing things that are completely out of our control, the things that worry us, the things that stress us out, the things that may stop us in our tracks at times. Matthew 6:27 says this, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? So even though that we know that there are times that many of us may stop and pause and feel tension and stress and uneasiness about things that could be taking place in our life right now, we know that it's foolishness. We know it's a waste of time. That God tells us that Matthew 6:27 is that it's not going to add any extra time. Even if we were given 30 hours in a day, we would still do the exact same thing that we're doing within 24 hours. And really the only thing that we can do is change our worries, change our stress, change our complaining to find joy in Jesus Christ. He said that it was in him that gave peace. It was in him. Did you know it's literally impossible? Your brain, the way that it works, scientifically, it is impossible to be complaining and being joyful at the exact same time. Your brain doesn't work like that. Your heart doesn't work like that. So we have a decision. Either we're going to complain, we're going to be in the midst of this stress and tension and worry and talking to everybody about it and being a part of this pity party, or we can say, you know what, blessed be his name. Or we can say that in all circumstances, I'm going to pray, or in him I'm going to trust, or I'm going to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and trust in him with all my heart, and not lean on my own understanding, but acknowledge who? Acknowledge him. And he'll do what? He'll direct my path. So in these times, it's important that we look and have a perspective that God wants us to have. So why do I say this? When we look at what the covenant, and when we look at the Old Testament of what was taking place between God and man, between God and his chosen people of Israel, when we look at what God had a purpose and a plan to do as he came to this world, even in the times that he said he's coming back, even in the end times, we need to understand that it's in him that we can understand the true pleasure of joy in Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to do something for me, and I want you to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to take you to different places, but go to Acts chapter 1 for me, and I want you to see something. I want you to see about why we should be excited about his promises. I want you to be able to see why we should feel joy about the promises and even the first fulfillments and the remaining fulfillments that he has already done. Acts chapter 1, 6 through 11, it says this. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Verse 7, he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates. Who has the authority? The Father, okay? The Father of God has the authority to set those dates and times. And they are not for you to know, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my what? My witnesses, telling the people about me, where? Everywhere, in home, in Garland, in Rockwall, in Mesquite, and in Dallas. We need to make sure that all around these areas, in Rowlett, in our Jerusalem, throughout Judea, beyond that, throughout Samaria, beyond that, and even to the four corners of the earth, Every single place, our mission right now is to be able to give the greatest news in the world, what changed our life, and share that with other people. And who's going to be there with us? The Holy Spirit is going to be with us during this time. Verse 9, and after saying this, watch what takes place. He was taken up into the cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. Verse 10, and as they strained, I love that, as they were still straining, I can picture Jesus Christ going up into the first clouds, going through the clouds, and making his way where they're just straining and just looking and probably brokenhearted and sad. Because they've been with Jesus Christ for the past 3 years. They've been watching the way that he lived. He's been interacting with them day in, day out. They watched how they had all these experiences with people. They watched them feed the 5,000. They walked on water. They did miraculous things. And then they watched Jesus Christ go to the cross and die for them and for the sins of the world. And then Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and he spent some more time with them, and then he told them his famous quote, I told you that was going to happen. And then there's like, oh, okay, and then forever they changed their world. They changed their life, and so they didn't want Jesus Christ to go away. And so I imagine they were brokenhearted. The same reason why we sometimes may be brokenhearted, because we can't no longer see him, feel him, and touch him, yet we still know that his Holy Spirit is working in our lives, and that was the promise. And so as they strained to see him rising into the heavens, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into the heavens? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday, here we go, here's what we should be celebrating right now. Here's where we should be putting the smiles on our faces right now. Here's what should be getting us excited right now. He will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go up. It's an amazing thing. An amazing deal. John 14:2 says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. I love that. He's always caring about us. Trust in me. Sounds familiar? Trust in God and then trust in me. I'm coming back. John 14:3, the next verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you while you're living here on earth, while you are working for the Lord, I'm going to be doing something incredible for you that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can even conceive what God has in store for those who are in Christ Jesus. While you're here, you're going to be working for your reward. You're going to be working for this bema seat. You're going to be judged on your works for the things that you have done, whether good or in light or bad. So you're going to meet me. I'm going to end up taking you up to face this judgment on how you lived your life and the things that you've done on earth. And while you're doing that, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. Oftentimes that is shared at many funerals. But right now, we don't want to wait till we're dead. We need to wait and long for his return, but we need to be doing something during this time. We need to be experiencing joy. We need to be trusting in him. When we go a little bit further, turn the page to Acts chapter 3. I want you to see something cool. As we are waiting patiently, expectantly, excited, one of the things is, this was 2,000 years ago that Jesus said this to the disciples. So think about it. We have 2,000 more years of joy and excitement we should have. So if he said this 2,000 years ago, and they're supposed to experience this joy and be excited and working for the Lord, which, by the way, they did, just think we got 2,000 more years that we should be increasingly, because we know that in 2,000 years more, his return is going like this. Not like this. It's getting closer and closer and closer. Acts chapter 3, 17 and 19, two verses. Watch this. Friends, I realize that you and your leaders did to Jesus what was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now, repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. What another awesome promise. We have a decision. We repent. We realize that we have a sinful problem. We realize that for the wages of sin is death. We all fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, 6:23. And so because of that, he tells us, Romans 8:1, that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you have Christ in your life, then I will wipe away your sins. Verse 20, then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus. Here we go. Your appointed Messiah. Verse 21, for we must remain in heaven, for he must remain in heaven until the what? Until the time for the final restoration of all the things as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. And this is the reason why I wanted to give this biblical commercial right now for us to pause and stop, because an event for us to be able to see had to take place for the really for us to acknowledge when people say, oh, well, Jesus is coming back any minute. Well, they've been saying this for 2,000 years. And we do know that Jesus is drawing closer, but he had to do something, which we see that God promised long ago through his holy prophets that there must be a time for the final restoration of all things. What is the final restoration? What things must take place on earth for things to happen? Well, we need to have more locusts. We need to have more earthquakes. We need to have more rumors of wars. We need to have more birth pangs. We need to have all these things that have to happen. All those, yes, are all important. But the clock really started with another event that is actually mentioned here. So as we trust God and remember people, as we remember what the government is doing right now, as we see all around the world the things that's taking place, as we look at our own circumstances that are taking place that may distract us, that may end up pointing our attention to what God, that Jesus Christ, it looks like he's coming back any minute and any day. We must not grow weary, and we must not grow tired, and we must not give up. God's telling us not to do that. Here's what Daniel said. Daniel said in 7:25 that Satan was going to wear out the saints. By the way, the saints are you and me, is believers in Christ. Daniel says in 7:25, he is going to wear out the saints. I'm going to ask you a question today. Do you feel weared out or worn out? Do you feel tired? Do you feel stressed? Do you have anxiety going on in your life right now where you feel emotionally, physically, spiritually worn out with everything that's going on around you? Or are you fired up? Are you running with the Lord? Are you maybe apathetic about spiritual things? Are you apathetic about what God is actually doing in our midst? I started thinking about a turtle, you know, being a turtle, and have you ever seen a turtle as it crawls, and walks really, really slowly? It's still going to its destination. And then sometimes, as a sick joke, there are people out there that will turn that turtle over upside down on its shell. And what does it do? And that's what I look at, is what Satan has done to many, many Christians. I feel like we are literally on our backs, just going like this, waiting for someone to turn us over. And I'm here to tell you right now that Jesus Christ, if you are there, Jesus Christ will turn you over. We need to go to him and ask him, please turn me over. We need to look at him and say, I want to keep walking. I want to keep running. I don't want Satan to wear me out with things. Are you worried about tomorrow? Or are you saying, I have the power of God that will fight my battles? We sing that song all the time here, that God will fight my battles. There's no doubt about it. There's stress, there's pain, there's things that's going to happen in our circumstances. And to be honest with you, sometimes I fall short of that, and I get distracted of that, and I say, you know what, I don't know how God's going to work that out. But I know that God will always work everything out. Why? Because he's the fulfiller of all promises. See, oftentimes we get tired because we're focusing on things possibly that are not eternal or even matter. We get angry about things and get stressed out about things because we can't change things. So the cycle continues around from generation to generation, and we can watch the media how people are constantly wanting to change things and do things and stuff, and there are a lot of times that are things that are out of our control, and there are things that are in our control, and there's things that we just have to trust God in no matter what. So this morning's theme for us is to realize that Jesus is going to stay in heaven until certain events take place. And when his timing, it talks about, when his timing and his promise begins to intersect with each other, we will then see his fulfillment. In Acts 3:20-21, we see that. 3,400 years ago in Deuteronomy, 2,500 years ago in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, there had to be something that had to happen first. The land of Israel, the thing that we're going to be talking a lot about, God's chosen land, God's chosen people, the land of Israel had to be restored, period. For many, many years, it lay dead. It was completely dormant for 2,000 years. We watched all this take place, and if you were to go, I've never been to Jerusalem, but I've seen enough and talked to enough people and have researched and realized that literally the land of Israel, Jerusalem, all this place was dead. It was dormant. It was people walking around like dead mummies. It was not the place to really to go. It wasn't the place that you wanted to have. But since 1948... and today, if you were to go there, our youth pastor got back and he probably got to see all this. All these palm trees, all these vineyards, all these, just there's literally watermelons out there that are growing. All this fresh fruit and vegetables. It's like an oasis in Jerusalem and in all of Israel right now. 15% of all the citrus fruits all go to Europe coming out of this place of Israel. Diamonds are one of the greatest exports are coming out of this place. Metal, pearls, the technological factors has increased astronomically. Israel is the place to actually, you would want to live in. It's an incredible place to live. And how has that happened? Supernaturally, God has been at work from the very beginning all the way to now and things to come. God always does what he's going to do. Look at Isaiah 66:8. In Isaiah 66:8, watch what this happens. And listen to a little bit of what the sarcastic part of this is, what Isaiah says here. Watch what happens, because Isaiah knows. Watch the prophecy. Watch what will actually happen. In Isaiah 66:8, it says this: who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? And the answer is yes. It can, and it did. It was that of the Holy Spirit working through different people. For example, a guy by the name of David Ben-Gurion. He was the first prime minister of Israel. And what he did, since on May 14th, if you were to write a date down, here's the date that I want you to write down. May 14th, 1948. Israel declares independence on May 14th, 1948. Who helped them? The United States, the United Nations, and the Soviet Union. Why is that important? Because this is the restoration. This is the place. This is what had to happen for us to be really to recognize that the clock is truly ticking faster. When this took place on May 14th, 1948. And as I just described you just a second ago, of what Israel looks like right now, it's no longer dead. It's no longer dormant. What actually happened on May 14th, 1948? They opened it up for all the people, all the Jews from around the world to say, come on home. And that's what the prophecy has been waiting for, and that was what had to actually take place. It's an incredible event that took place, but that was the beginning part of what had to happen. The state of Israel opened its immigration for all the Jews to come back. And it's powerful. God will again be able to show his power each and every day. Why? Because God does the impossible every single day through people. And that's why we can trust in him. My favorite verse in all of Scripture is Luke 18:27, where it says this: with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. When you look at Ezekiel's prophecy in chapter 38, 5 through 6, you don't have to read that. You can put it in your notes. Ezekiel 38, 5 through 6, you're going to end up seeing that places like Russia and other countries will end up making their move. This is where we talk about the Gog or the Magog, where you're going to have a prince and you're going to have literally Russia that is literally, if you go directly north, you'll end up seeing prophecy talked about this particular place. Remember what I said? It was the Soviet Union that brought them, that helped bring all the Jews back together. But guess what? It's going to be Russia that there's going to be a major ordeal and problem with later on, and which is what we call the Magog, the Muslims. All these different Muslims, all these different countries are going to be coming together. Well, you need to understand that right now, that Russia is basically considered the sleeping giant right now that's going to come. And I told you in 1948, during the Soviet Union, that there were literally, there was over 1 million Jews left Russia to come back home. Over 1 million Jews. It's going to be an incredible event. There's nothing more powerful than watching and seeing what God is going to do through the land of Israel. I want to take us really quick to look at a couple other things. God's going to keep reminding us here on earth that he's continually working. And the reason why I keep saying that is because so often I think that we forget that God is working on our behalf, that God is still doing something for us and with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's important for me to realize daily and to sing that song that Sal sang, that Jesus is alive. We cannot forget that. We got to make sure that we're trusting in him for our todays and for our tomorrows. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, right before they go into the land, Moses is warning them about the history and how they were disobedient and how they failed. And you can read that over and over, that God had a problem with Israel. Israel would not remain faithful. Israel continued to be disobedient. Israel continued to go its own way. Israel continued to try to hurry up Moses and hurry up God and hurry up Aaron. And they kept worshiping idols and wrong things and doing the wrong things. And so for that, God says, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to punish you. This group of people, you will never see the promised land, including you, Moses, and including you, Aaron. Aaron died out, and Moses will never get to actually go and experience it. And this continued to happen as part of the prophecy. But later on, prophecy, God's fulfillment is going to take place, a restoration. The land is restored. So now what? What do we do? Now that May 14, 1948 has happened, what are they supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be doing? What good is it if the land is restored, yet the Jews are not restored? John 3:16, for God so loved the land that he gave his begotten son? No. For God so loved the what? The people, the world, right? Let's look at... Do something for me. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 1 through 4. Watch this. In the future, when you experience all these things and curses I have listed for you, and went your own And when you are living among the nations to which the Lord your God has exiled you, take to heart all these instructions. Verse 2, if at that time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your commands I have given you today, and then the Lord God, well, here we go, the Lord God will what? Will restore your fortunes. What did I tell you before that actually has taken place in Israel? All the fortunes, everything that's taken place in Israel today has all been starting to be restored. It's all taken place. It's a completely different place. He will have mercy on you, and he will gather you back from all the nations where he has scattered you. May 14, 1948, that's what took place. And even though you are banished to the ends of the earth, the Lord your God will gather you from all there and bring you back. Here we go. Bring you back again. Verse 5. The Lord your God will return you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will possess the land again. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. Church family and friends that are listening, this fulfillment has taken place now. And this is why it's so important that we see that we understand that. Did you know what the British owned Israel? And you know what land that they wanted to give them? They wanted to give Israel, the Jewish people, the country of Uganda. And the Jews said, no, thank you. Because they knew the promise was in Israel, not Uganda. And so even though the British offered that, they said no. There was 1.2 million Jews at one time in Russia, and now there's only about 4,000 Jews left. Literally, the Iron Curtain that I talked about to my kids all the time becomes like a shower curtain at this time. How did this happen? It's because Jesus is alive. Almost all of 1 million Russian Jews have fled. Thousands of people left China and India. 14,000 of Ethiopians came home to Israel. But what is the difference? What does it matter if the people have the land yet not giving their lives to Jesus Christ? It's the same thing for us. What good is it for God to give us our nation and God we trust and the things that we celebrate and we're so fortunate, we're so blessed to have, yet, if we're not willing to turn our ways, what does it matter? But right now, there should be an excitement. Why? Because there's an excitement that's going on in Jerusalem right now. There's an excitement that's going on in Israel right now. There's hundreds of churches that are sprouting out all over Israel right now. They're no longer just keeping it to themselves. They're literally becoming a witness to every single person. And our church family, we got to continue doing that. We can't just become this secret society. We can't end up just holding it. These people in Jerusalem right now, they left all these countries to come home to be a part of this promised land. You can see tombs that are already there because they want to be there, literally on the Temple Mount or on the Mount of Olives, so that people can see that when Jesus comes back. And so it's a part of their life every single day that they're living and breathing and working and praying every single day. These Messianic Jews that have literally have turned their life back to Jesus Christ and realized that he is coming, that prophecy was fulfilled May 14, 1948, and that Jesus Christ is coming back. And so we should be excited that we know that Jesus is coming back even quicker now that these events that has actually taken place. But we cannot be this secret society. We are born-again Christians working, never resting, never settling, never hiding, never just pew attending. We're not just whispering about Jesus Christ. We're no longer fearing things, but instead we become the salt and the light for Jesus Christ each and every single day. He wants to work through us. Jesus Christ told us to go. He said to go and make disciples. He said to go and baptize. He said to go and teach them all that I commanded. So if we're not doing that while we are going in our everyday life, if we're not celebrating and feeling joy and being excited about that, then there's something wrong. We are that turtle that is upside down that needs to be flipped. Israel, United States, and the four corners of the world, everyone deserves to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, 36 answers the question, when Jesus is coming back. However, no one knows the day or the hour when things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. In church family, there's a whole lot of data. There's a whole lot of things of watching people that have left and all the numbers. And if you want that, I won't have time to go through all those dates and times. But I will tell you that we have a mission. We have a mission here today that we're supposed to be doing. I want you to turn, as I'm getting kind of nearer to the end here, turn to Matthew 24, 36 through 39. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? If all these Jews from all over the countries are coming back, and by the way, just so you know, before I get to numbers, it's all about the census. They're literally taking a census, again, of all the people that are coming in. And that's why we have all this data that knows, because even back then, in numbers, they did a census. That's where we get the word numbers from, is a census. It's to show how many people are coming in and how many people are leaving. And so this is why I'm taking this intermission, to be able to show you that before we get to next week. Matthew 24, 36 through 39. This is important that we look at this. Matthew chapter 24, 36 through 39. It says this. However, no one knows the day or the hour when the things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. Verse 37. And when the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered. Basically, eat, drink, and be merry. They were just going off doing whatever they're doing. They're living life. They're just enjoying, some being sinful, some just enjoying life. But life goes as usual. Verse 39, people didn't realize, though, what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. And this is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. An incredible event is going to take place. I want to just share that as a reminder, as people watch different pastors and people speak and stuff, never, ever, 100 times nevers, follow a single person or a false prophet or anybody that says that they know when Jesus Christ is going to return. Never do it. If Jesus is the one that's coming and he does not know until his Father tells him when the time is right, if the angels in heaven do not know, then what makes any single person here on earth think that they will know? I know people like to try to figure out prophecy. I know that people like to kind of have an idea. But I want to explain to you that these birth pains, yes, we know that, just as an example of a woman going to have a baby someday and have labor, you start off with the contractions and they probably hurt. But they start to become more frequently and they become more painful. But sooner or later, there will be a delivery. And that's the prophecy. And that's the true account. We can look at all these things around us and things that are going to happen. But we need to be careful. And if you are the person that's going to protect the day or predict the day that, you know, that Jesus is going to come back, you need to make sure that you are long dead, because you're going to be embarrassed. We're going to be wrong. We're going to be wrong, just like the guy Thaddeus in 44 AD, the Jehovah's Witness in 1984, David Koresh in 1992, F.M. Riley in 1994, Harold Camping in 1994, the Garland, Texas. Even in Garland, Texas, I don't know if you remember this, this Taiwanese cult, literally on Glenbrook, down there a few miles back in 1998, was waiting for a rapture, was literally waiting for a UFO to come and capture them up. His name was Hing Ming Chen. Then you have the Mayan and the Aztec calendar, December 21st, 2012. Then you have Jerry Falwell that says it about every other week. We need to be cautious and we need to be careful on who we're listening to, especially if they're writing a lot of books and asking for a lot of money and wanting you to go on their rooftop or fly in their planes or do whatever they're wanting to do. It's false prophecy. And the times of apostasy and the time of false prophets are supposed to get more and more intense. Rumors of war are going to become more intense. More things are going to happen before this event. But what started the clock, what made all of this begin to tick a little bit faster, was May 14th, 1948. When is Jesus going to return? I don't know. Is Jesus going to return? Yes, he is. And Christians should be acting like he's going to return today and work each and every single day for the Lord. So oftentimes that I think that we think that we're on this Christian cruise ship and just cruising around. Basically, all that is a floating restaurant. We need to make sure that we are literally serving and falling and living for the things that he's telling us to do. We need to become fishers of men. And as the praise team comes up, I want you to think about that phrase. Matthew 4:19 says that Jesus called these people, called his disciples, is calling each and every single one of us to become fishers of men. We need to be willing to cast to the left. We need to be willing to cast to the right. We need to be willing to come early. We need to be willing to stay late. We need to be willing to go alone if we have to go alone. But what God wants us to do each and every day is become fishers of men. Catch people with the pole, catch the people with the net. Just go. Continue each and every day to row with him, to each and every day to go and cast your nets out to be able to do. Why? Because he told us we need to go and become fishers of men. We need to go and make disciples of all nations. Acts 1:7-8, as I close, says this: the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. Notice I just read out of this other verse out of Matthew, but listen to Acts 1:7-8. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times and receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the call. That's the mission. That was the mission in the Old Testament, and this is the mission for the New Testament. We're living out the book of Acts, and that's what Jesus is asking of us. Acts 2:21, but if for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, call upon him. Call upon him right now. Invite him into your life. Be on the same mission, because this mission is going to be a mission like no other. To be able to go and to spend eternity with God in heaven. Why? Because he's going to prepare a place for you. What can you do right now that will allow what's going to happen to you in the future make God smile today? Thank you so much for listening today. And let this song right now be a hymn and a prayer for you.